Welcome to the Erickson Covenant podcast. We are so glad that you've joined us today. We confess that we don't have all the answers, but as a community, we seek to find and follow Jesus and to discover daily the life he has always wanted for us. We hope this message will be encouraging and will inspire you to take the next steps on your spiritual journey. If we can help you in any way, please connect with us. The easiest way is through our website at ericksoncovenant.ca. Let's get started.
Well, there is something about angels that grip the Christmas imagination, isn't there? Angels on trees, angels in lights, angels in songs, angels on candles, angels everywhere. You notice that? There's so many Christmas movies featuring angels that if you were to set yourself a challenge to watch one of them every day this Advent, you wouldn't get through a fraction of them. I'm not encouraging you to do this. I'm sure they're not very good movies, but angels and Christmas go together kind of like Santa and reindeer cookies, you know? They go together like that. Probably the most famous of the Christmas angel movie genre is the classic It's a Wonderful Life, right? Some of you are recalling the day you first watched that movie when you were a kid. Most of us maybe watched it later. But as the story goes, George Bailey comes to the end of himself on Christmas Eve. 1945, having sacrificed and served and suffered for others his entire life. He's frustrated, he's been overlooked, overwhelmed, and now he's been told that he's worth more dead than alive, so he decides to go to a bridge and jump. But just as he goes to do it, he sees a man drowning in the icy water. And true to his character, George Bailey goes into the water and saves him. Saves the man, who in turn saves him, because this drowning man is none other than Clarence, George's guardian angel, who had been sent from heaven to save George from his despair. And how does the angel do that? With a story twist that was inspired by Dickens' Christmas Carol, Angel Clarence takes George on an alternate reality tour, a reality in which George had not lived sacrificially, he had not served selflessly, he had not helped others behind the scenes, he had not given up position for duty, he had not been kind when given the chance. And that world, the world without George Bailey, was a dark, vicious, broken world filled with lonely people. And through this angelic review of his life, George discovers that his actions really did matter, that kindness and generosity and selflessness are the driving forces of good in the world. And so in the final moving scene, George is surrounded by grateful town folks and loving family who have rallied together to help George in his hour of greatest need, all because of an unexpected visiting angel who came to save George on Christmas Eve. Welcome to our Advent series, Who's Coming for Christmas? And over these next Advent weeks, we're going to be considering some of the guests who showed up on the very first Christmas 2,000 years ago and just might be showing up again this year. Now, I confess that I love the season of Advent, because it prepares us, prepares me to celebrate and honor and engage this most profound fact that God came to us at Christmas. And because we live such busy and frantic and scheduled lives, I think Christmas, well, maybe it's just me, but Christmas Day would sneak up and surprise me. It would. I'd be like, December 23rd, I'm like, what? How did I not notice this? How did I not see the lights and the songs? But, you know, Christmas would surprise me if I didn't have the Advent season to give me a heads up. So here's your heads up. You're welcome. Christmas is coming. Now you know. Time to start doing what you need to do to be ready. But throughout our Advent season, as you well saw and heard and maybe read the email, we're going to help you here at the Erickson Covenant Church. We've not only got a great series of Advent services to focus you, we've got a terrific Christmas banquet coming up this Friday. We've got a children's Christmas pageant. The kids are working on it right now. Did you know that? we may hear their song busting through the walls. We've got a carol festival coming up this next Sunday evening. Well, we'll be performing along with 9 or 10 other churches in the valley gathering together. We've got a super interesting movie event coming up right close to Christmas, all about the Star of Bethlehem, what it is. Can we understand that? What the Bible says about that? What astronomy says about it? It's fascinating. We got opportunities to serve needy families in the valley through our Creston Hamper, ministerial hamper program. And then we've got a Christmas Eve service to top it all off. Because, folks, you got to be ready for Christmas. And you will be if you engage even half of these things. We're going to be ready to celebrate his coming. But on the very first Christmas, it came with an Advent heads up too, you know? The very first Christmas guests, of course, to show up are the angels, the true Christmas angels. And they showed up, and the names weren't Clarence, but Gabriel and others. And yet they came, too, to save us from despair, all of us. And now, no matter what your quirky neighbor may tell you, angels don't just show up on demand. You know that, right? And maybe you've asked, and you haven't been able to produce one. Angels are mysterious, spiritual, powerful beings who do God's bidding, and yet they remain very hidden and mysteriously behind the scenes in our lives. They're present, yet they're invisible. But as you read the Bible through, maybe you're just going through the Bible for the first time, and you will run into angels. They show up. They do. Not all the time, for sure. Hundreds of years may go by before another one shows up again. But at significant moments, angels seem to pop out of nowhere. And they tell humans something important. Throughout the biblical story, angels show up to communicate something significant. But they also show up to protect. They show up to judge. They give direction. And occasionally, they even make donkeys talk. Yeah. Now, let me ask you a skill testing question. How many times in the Old Testament do angels give birth announcements? How many times? In the Old Testament, do angels give birth announcements? Guesses? I want to hear them.
Three.
I have a three. Do I have a four? Do I have a four? No. Do I have anything? Any other guess? I have a three. What else? Once. Answer? Two times.
Twice.
Only twice in all the ancient story of the Old Testament, or angels do show up actually quite a bit throughout the story for a lot of other reasons. Only two times they show up to announce to someone that a baby's coming, and both times to couples who had been unable to have children. Childlessness, as if you've read through the Bible story, you know there's a long history among the people of God. And as you read it, whether it's Genesis or Judges or Ruth, you'll see it crop up regularly. And God seems to delight in defying despair and restoring hope by giving children to people who thought they'd never get one, often late in the game. But people like Rachel come to mind, and Hannah and Tamar and others. But usually, those kids don't get angels announcing them. Only two times in the Hebrew Scriptures prior to Jesus, you get angels showing up to tell people that a baby's coming. Baby Isaac got the first one. It came from a group of three men, at first we think, who show up to Abraham and Sarah and tell them a son is coming. Now, normally, when angels show up, everyone freaks out, which is why often the very first thing that an angel has to say is, don't be afraid. Calm down. Everyone just relax. We're not here to kill you. But in Genesis 18, the angels come cloaked as men, and the fear factor's not there. We find out in the next chapter that there were angels. And as a result, their birth announcement is so comical to Sarah, this old lady who hears the angels speaking, these men speaking from behind her tent flap, and thinks, this is ridiculous. And so she laughs about it and then gets called out for it. Remember the story? It goes like this. Here's the snippet from Genesis 18. Where's your wife Sarah, they asked Abraham. There, in the tent, Abraham said. Then one of them said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already very old, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing, so Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why Why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, I did not laugh. But he said, yes, you did laugh. No kidding, she laughed. It's such a ridiculous idea. Sarah can't help. I'm sure it was spontaneous. You know, one of those kind of laughs that just came out of her. And then she went on laughing all the way through the next 9 months. And the baby came, and look who got the last laugh, right? But it was all good because they named him Isaac, which means laughter. He laughs. That's what it means. Isaac, the promised son, the laughing baby, becomes the first fulfillment of God's hilarious promise to make Abraham the father of many nations, and through him to bless all the nations of the world. Through this son of laughter, you could say, will come joyful blessing for all. And I think you could almost say in the end, everyone will have the last laugh. So that's the first baby angel announcement. The second angelic baby announcement is a little more obscure, the story, but the baby might even be more culturally famous. Who's the only other Old Testament baby that gets an angel announcement? You heard it read earlier, but they didn't say the name of the baby. Who was it? Samson. Everyone strike a pose. It's Samson. Another childless couple, but this time the angel shows up to the woman when she's alone. And again, we're in the history book of Judges now, but listen to it. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you are going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now see to it that you drink no wine or any other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. This nameless woman tells her husband everything the angel had said, but he's a bit skeptical, I guess. And so he wants to meet the angel himself. And so he prays to God, asking for a repeat, you know, visitation. And lo and behold, God obliges. The angel shows up and affirms exactly what he had said already to the guy's wife. Listen to her the first time. It's quite a story, and you can read up on it sometime. But here we are, two angelic announcements. Isaac, through whom all the nations of the world will be blessed, and Samson, through whom Israel would be delivered from their enemies. Now, how many babies get announced in the New Testament? Anyone guess? Two. Same number. When we turn to Luke's gospel, the third of the four gospels, the one who gives the most information about the days leading up to Jesus' birth, isn't it interesting that we suddenly have angels popping up all over the place? We don't think much of it because we're so used to this story, but it's really significant that there are suddenly angels showing up to tell people that babies are coming. And there's a reason why angels are so connected to Christmas. And specifically, in the very first chapter of Luke, we have two angel baby announcements. Back to back, both to childless people, either who could not or should not be having kids. First to an elderly couple, that's Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then to a virgin girl named Mary. And Luke wants us to see interlocking connections between these two ancient announcements and these two Christmas ones. First, with John the Baptist, his parents are kind of like Abraham and Sarah, aren't they? They're way, way, way past the years of having kids. And now they get the most incredible retirement surprise. But the baby himself echoes Samson, doesn't he? With this reference to no fermented drink, with a reference to being dedicated to God from the womb, and the job of bringing Israel back to God, which was both the role of the judges like Samson, as well as John the Baptist in readying God's people for the Messiah. What's more, Samson is the last of the judges before the kings of Israel were installed, making him the forerunner of the kings, of whom David was the greatest. Zechariah, John's dad, is literally dumbfounded by this news. But 9 months later, it's laughter all around. The second angel announcement, of course, is to Mary, 6 months later, telling her that she's going to have a baby, surprise, names it, which kind of feels even more impossible, right, than an elderly couple, because she's never had sex with anybody. How does that happen? But Jesus is coming anyway. He likes to overcome the impossible. And these two baby angel announcements happen so close together, in spite of, you know, how massive the storyline is, this happens really close because we want to pay attention. We want to notice what's happening. They want us to see it. Listen to the emphasis, though, on the kind of son this baby would be. This is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at these words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Mary's son is to be named Jesus or Joshua or Yeshua, which means savior, means deliverance. And here we see an interlocking connection with Samson's call, a strong man dedicated from birth to do battle with the enemy and restore God's people, rescuing them from their enemies. And where Samson ultimately failed in the end due to unfaithfulness, Jesus would win as the faithful deliverer. But the angelic emphasis here tips much more strongly toward Jesus, the Savior, as the Son of the Most High, who will be given this throne, the throne of the greatest king of Israel, David, with a never-ending kingdom over God's people. The real emphasis is that this is a king. The big announcement is that the original promise given to Abraham and Sarah way, way, way back when, the promise that through their son, the whole world would be blessed, that promise is coming true now, here, with this son of laughter, this savior king, this Messiah. And Luke makes all these interlocking links into the backstory in order to help us see the significance of what was happening here in this first Christmas, how God was doing something new, something salvific, something history-making, something that would change forever our lives and the lives of the world because of these two babies, John and then Jesus. And they prepare us. These angelic Advent announcements are meant to give a heads up that deliverance is on its way. The king is coming. It's meant to alert us. But the way that angels are most connected to Christmas, at least in the minds of most of us familiar somewhat with the Christmas story, is actually how they then show up again on Christmas Eve, this time all across the skies to announce the arrival of the most important baby ever born. No Christmas story, of course, would be complete without the angelic announcement on that starlit night over Bethlehem. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens, and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels show up once, we know that God is up to something. When they show up twice, we'd better be paying attention. But when they show up three times, it's like, it is really happening. God is really doing something. And then, backdrop, there's another massive host that joins them. I mean, you really can't miss this. Now, the question for us today is, how might these angelic visitors help us be ready for Christmas this year? I'd like to suggest two ways. I invite you to consider this as you journey into Advent. The first is that, of course, these angels invite us to rejoice in God's good news action. The fact that the angels show up at both ends of the baby conception and baby delivery, at least with Jesus, signals the significance of this birth. that God has come to us, that God is actively delivering. He's engaging with us. He's acting for us in order to save us. He's literally taking the trajectory of the world and bumping it off into a new one through this baby that's been born. Like Angel Clarence, who showed up to save George Bailey from despair, these angels want people to let go of fear and rejoice in the good news of Jesus, that God is up to something very, very good. And that can seem very obvious to us, right? I know. Some of you are sitting here right now and going, yeah, I've heard that before. So let's get practical. Because there's actually a lot going on in the world today that induces us to fear instead. That induces us to anxiety, to worry, well, all of which come together to rob us of joy. Am I right? We can maintain such a fearful focus on the economy, on conflicts that are raging around the globe, on the machinations of politics, concern with the environment. We can obsess anxiously about culture wars or family strife, changing morals or difficulty at work. We can worry about our health, about our spouse's health, about our kids' health, about our future security, about our kids. We can allow worry and anxiety and fear to literally crowd out everything else in our hearts and our minds. We can live such fearful lives. And I know in conversations with many of you that you battle with fear or anxiety or worry in different forms. Whether or not we are panicking in obvious ways, or whether or not in more subtle ways, we're just allowing our hearts and minds to be reactive. We're always thinking about that. We're always orienting ourselves around that. We're always watching that on YouTube or on the news channels, or we're doom scrolling, as they call it. And we're allowing fear and anxiety and worry to fill our vision. It can take a real hold. And when these angels show up, and the shepherds are, of course, true to form, terrified, it's obvious, of course, that they're afraid of the angels. I mean, yike. This is the standard reaction when angels show up, reminding us that in spite of the beautiful art from the past, they're not chubby little cherubs that look like they could do you no harm. When angels show up, most people realize at that moment these are powerful, awesome beings that could literally incinerate you with their glory and brightness if they weren't so good. And so they're rightly terrified. But can I suggest that there might be a truth that runs underneath that? That these angels show up into a world that is gripped by fear. That was true in Jesus' day. That the announcement of Jesus' coming shows up in the world today that is gripped by anxiety, gripped by worry, in the hold of fear, that we hear this announcement, that we come into Advent carrying with us a lot of things that are distracting us or filling our hearts and minds or pulling our souls toward fear. And so we come into Advent, and perhaps if we could listen for this angelic announcement again, we might receive the courage to overcome that fear. Listen for it. Good news. The King is coming. Good news. The Messiah is here. Good news. Don't be afraid. Good news. Rejoice. I'd like to invite you to consider, especially if you've been carrying fear, anxiety, worry, if you've been allowing your mind to be filled with things that are pulling you away from joy, even that alone, that you would take this opportunity during Advent to listen. That sounds kind of weird, but just go with me for a second. To listen for the angels. To listen for the announcement. To see around you this invitation to joy and to courage because of what God has done. To let go of fear and embrace the joy of Jesus. That's the first one. Second, The angels enjoin us to glorify God for his good news action. When we hear the Christmas angels, what do we actually hear? We hear worship. We hear glory. We hear praise. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4 and 5, there's this great throne room scene where you see all these beings and angels and undescribable things, and they're all gathered in this amazing worship of God. Well, on this night over Bethlehem, it's like the throne room of God has descended, and all of a sudden you hear part of the choir, and these angels are now giving glory and worship to the God that is doing all this and calling us to join them in that worship. Yes, they're announcing good news, but they immediately follow it up by praising God, by glorifying God for what he's doing. Glorifying God for how he's fulfilling his good promises given so very, very long ago. Promises to Abraham, promises to Isaac, promises to Jacob, promises to David, promises to Sarah or others. There's these promises that have been given that have been so long in the making, and now he's fulfilling them. They're glorifying God for his humility, his grace, his power, and his love. They're glorifying God for this good new action, this good news action of offering love and grace and restoration to a world that is so broken, so fear-gripped, so lost and despairing. And the right response at Christmas is, first of all, to worship. To join with the angels in giving glory to God for what he has done in Jesus, which is part of the reason why I find it's so delightful, and I think a lot of you too, it's so delightful how central songs still are to the Christmas season. Isn't that amazing? So many of the Christmas carols really are worship songs, worshiping the King who has come. And so we join the Christmas angels. You know, hark the herald angels sing. Should we sing it? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. We're to join the triumph of the skies. Practically speaking, that's the invitation we're given by the angels at Christmas. These Christmas guests, first to arrive, first to even know what's happening, show up not only to inform us, but ultimately to transform us as we see the King has come and we worship God for what he has done. We move from being fearful to being faith-filled, from anxious to being exuberant, from withering in fear to worshiping the King. That is the invitation of these first Christmas guests. Fear not, rejoice. Jesus has come. Let's worship the only one in whom we have any hope at all.
Thanks for listening in today. We hope you feel encouraged and challenged. If you know someone who would benefit from what you have heard today, please share this podcast. For more information, or if you have questions, you can connect with us through our website, ericsoncovenant.ca. You can also find us on Facebook by searching for Erickson Covenant Church.